glorious day. We thank him for that. And it's nice to see you inside when it'd be fun to be outside, right? I walked past the Sunday school and I thought, this is the really place to be. You know, they're walking around having songs. And so if anybody leaves, I'll know where you're at. Anyway. One prayer request that was just brought to my attention. As you know, Charles Bray, who goes to Florida this time of the year, we've already mentioned on at least one occasion he has a very serious heart condition. And Pat Oxford was just telling me that there's another specialist that's going to take a look at him and see if there's something they can do. I think all but one artery is totally blocked. So pray for Charles. He's stuck really in Florida. I guess that's not quite the way to say it, but pray for Charles that God may really help him, that God's best would be done for our dear brother. So let's just ask God to help us right now, okay? Father, we do thank you that we can come together. We thank you that we have reason to be together. The Lord Jesus is the center of the universe, and we have the privilege to know him. What an awesome thing. And he has died on our behalf, and he has rose from the dead. He is the living Savior. We thank you that we can know him, and I pray each one will come to know him. We pray that for our little ones in Sunday school. We pray that for those we love and know and care about. We pray that for each of us here. And Father, we ask that you will guide us right now, that what you want said will be said, that your truth would be proclaimed, and by the power of your Spirit. So we ask for real, real help. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a day or 2 days ago, you may have seen the news in Florida. A young woman who works in a zoo in Palm Beach was taking care of these very, very particular tigers. And this was her job at the zoo, and she obviously, it was said by her coworkers that she just loved these animals and did everything she could to care for them. And she went about her daily activities, and it was around early afternoon, I believe, before it was time for the tiger show. And this young woman went about her duties and was getting ready for that show. And she went into this particular part of the zoo where she would go to get the tigers and deal with them and get them out. And she never came out alive. The tiger, this one particular tiger, for some reason turned on her and took her life. Now, she loved that tiger. She would have done everything and was doing everything to keep these tigers alive and healthy. And yet, when we think of an event like that, we obviously should grieve for her husband. And I know all the zoo people were heartbroken over this event. But it reminds us you never can take some things for granted. Obviously, tigers are one of those things. Tigers are beautiful animals, but they can be exceedingly dangerous. And you know what? Even on a beautiful day like today, we can be facing things that are dangerous. In fact, even though the sun is bright, it's a delight out there, we are in war. I want you to think with me in this passage. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and then we'll go a little bit further. But I want to read this verse, 1 Peter 2, 11. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Now, those Peter is writing to in this book were in a very difficult spot in their life. It was treacherous to be a Christian at that point in time. The believers were undergoing various trials. Many of them were imposed by their culture. They were rejected, they were persecuted, and things were actually going to get worse before they got better. Peter later writes in chapter 4, verse 12, these words, "Beloved," notice that, "beloved, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." The fiery ordeal. "Which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you." Fire is a wonderful thing if it's contained, isn't it? I don't know if you've paid any attention or noticed that several weeks back, they just, a huge fire in northern Oklahoma, southern Kansas, just burned acres and acres and acres of land, just taking whatever was in its path. Fire is horrendous when it's out of control. And he compares these trials, fiery trials. Now, we've all had problems, we go through difficulties, but some of them are far more intense. And these believers were going through intense trials, intense persecution. And I want to remind you how it starts. And whatever you're going through, whatever you will go through, if you are a believer, this is true for you. Because it starts out, again in our passage, "Beloved." Beloved. It's saying God loves you. One commentator writes, Peter, in 1 and 2 Peter, in writing to these people, reminds them 8 times in these 2 little books, God loves them. God loves them. God loves you. Now, we know that, the overwhelming statement of that, the overwhelming demonstration of that, is in a passage that probably many of us have memorized, most of us perhaps, "For God so loved the world," John 3:16. We've heard it so many times it almost doesn't penetrate. "For God so loved the world." Well, how do we know he loved the world? He gave for what? Gave his only begotten son where? On the cross. To come into the world, to go to the cross. God gave his own son. There's another verse, and this one is written by John, but it's in the smaller book of 1 John, and it reads this way, 1 John 4:10. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us." How do we know that? "He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, I know we don't. How many of us have used propitiation this last week in a sentence, right? Yeah, right. Anyway, the idea is this. God, because of our sin, the only right thing for him to do is demonstrate his wrath upon sin. And when that wrath is satisfied, when God's wrath is satisfied, that is propitiation. Christ satisfied God's wrath when he died on the cross. He was our propitiation. He satisfied the wrath of God that we rightfully deserve. It's this wonderful provision, this awesome expression of God's love. Christ died for us. We're unworthy, totally. There's no way we could earn it. And there's no way we deserve it. That's what it makes it so amazing, that it's such huge love. You know, it's easy to be nice to somebody that's nice to you, right? I Some people aren't nice to anybody, but it's easier to be nice to a person that's nice to us. But we weren't nice to God. We were sinning in his face. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. But in his amazing love, he died for us. He sent his son to die for us. Now, it's this wonderful provision. It's an amazing thing, but you can still reject God's love. And some of you may be there right now. Just, you know, you just reject God's love. It's like the guy who loves the girl, and she's not interested. You know, he brings her flowers, and she says, she shuts the door in his face, tries to call, tries to text, nothing. Well, you know, God has texted, God has called, God has sent his son. But you can slam the door in his face on his love by not receiving Christ as your Savior. What a terrible thing. God loves you. And our desire, God's desire, which is the biggest thing, is that we all are willing to open the door of our lives and trust Christ and Christ alone to be our Savior. God wants us to receive his love. He loves us. And he has his arms open to us. Don't slam the door on his son. Trust him. Believe in the son, and you'll have life. But you know, for those of us who have trusted Christ, sometimes we can forget, as we go through the day-to-day humdrum, sometimes disastrous issues of life, we can actually forget. We lose sight of that God loves us. I remember a friend of ours, a very, very fine Christian woman. And one day she came up to me and she said, and I had had a sermon on God's love, and she said to me, just looking at me with kind of a sadness, she said, "You know what? I do not feel that God loves me." It just kind of... it just made my heart sink and sad. But you know what? That may be true for some of us in this room. We don't really feel that God loves us. How do we deal with that? Well, that may be due, and I'm sure in some cases, is due to traumatic events that have happened in the past that haven't really been worked through. Some people are going through traumatic events right now that are very overwhelming. You think, how, if God loves me, how in the world? But you know what? God says, "I love you," and he demonstrates it in a variety of ways. The most important one, as we've already said, Christ died for us. But we need to go to those passages in God's Word and just absorb the reality that God loves us and all the ways he expresses his love toward us. Even this beautiful day, you know what? God's creation is a statement of his love. When you walk out that door, just reminded, God loves me. That's why we got this kind of day. We need to take in, absorb, go to the Word, and let our faith grow so our sense of love increases. And we need that especially when life is dark and the storms are ripping at our lives. And we see this need, and that's why he drives right into verse 11 again. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." Again, in verse 11 of chapter 2, aliens. The idea of living in a land that you do not belong. Strangers, as my version reads, the ESV translates it exiles. It also could be stated refugees. Now, we understand that more in our culture than we've ever understood before, refugees. You're not where you started from, and you don't feel like you fit. And these individuals were in that situation. Persecution had scattered them away from their homes, away from their jobs, and in very unfriendly places. The world can be such an unfriendly place, can it? You know, if you don't have the right name, or you don't have the right kind of job, or you don't have the right kind of finances, even in school, it's one of the most painful places on the planet if you're not one of the cool kids. The world is unfriendly, and especially for Christians at times. Now, and the other side of being in the world, of being kind of this alien and this strange exile, is this world is not our home. We have values. We are heavenly citizens in the sense that's where our destination is. And as people on this planet, we have a higher calling. We have a heavenly realm that our Father lives in, and He has values that are in conflict with what we are experiencing every day. The values of this world totally go contrary to what our Father is about and what is best for us. So the world beats us, but the danger is that sometimes it will suck us in into its view, into its steps, into its path. And that's why this passage goes on, and this is so important for us to get a handle on. Notice what it goes on to say. Again, we're still in verse 11. Abstain from fleshly lust. Abstain. Now, one puts it, hold oneself constantly back from. Now, yeah, you know I had to find something down here. Hold on a sec. I'm a-coming. Okay. Lindor chocolates. I love white chocolate. I hope you don't, right? Now, I knew this was a very dangerous move, right? If I don't survive this day, it goes back to the chocolate, right? Somebody took me out and took my chocolate away. But you think, whoa, Lindor chocolates! I mean, man, I tell you what, they even look good, don't they? Woo! I heard that. I knew it's coming from there somewhere, right? Okay. And see this pull, right? See? Pull. Now, Jack's thinking, oh, man, yeah, I know. See? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin, especially if it's my chocolate, right? Now, fleshly lusts. Now, I'm not trying to put you a guilt trip every time you eat chocolate, okay? But there's a principle here. Strong passion, lust, strong pull, craving. You know, you got the refrigerator stuff, right? And you put on it, there's one sign on it or something about don't crave, right? Don't crave, Dave, whatever, you know? But you think, I'm around, and of course, my office is in my house. And sometimes I'm thinking, oh man, if I could just eat a munchie, right? Just a munchie. I'm being pulled by munchies, right? The fleshly lust, this thing within us, there's a power within us that pulls us. Now, it, obviously, we often think sexual. That's obviously sex outside of God's boundaries is pull, craving. And our whole culture is caught up in it. Pornography is just, it's amazing how many people are caught up in pornography, Christians included, right? It's that pull. But it's not just sexual. It can be financial. You know, everything is about money. Everything is about money. And you'll run over anybody to get it. All kinds of, you know, some people are driven by anger. I was thinking, situation, again, I don't want to be too graphic, but a thing in the news this week and where this man murdered a lady, but his whole history was filled with anger. And some Christians are driven by anger, the passions, the cravings, the out of control. We're to abstain. Now, every person, even a Christian, has a sin nature. A sin capacity. A person who trusts in Christ receives new life. That's true. But he still has this old capacity, this old pull. And we'll have that until the day we go home to be with the Lord. The sin nature causes problems and it pulls at us in all kinds of directions. And And some of us, and probably all of us in certain ways, have strengthened our sin nature. Some of us, before we were saved, you know, we kept feeding the thing, and it's got strong. But even Christians can feed the thing. And if we continue to feed it, we allow it to have its way. We just kind of say, oh, nobody's paying attention. It doesn't matter. And we just feed it a little more. It gets stronger. You know, sometimes I realize young Christians don't know that they still got this thing within. They think, oh, man, I got saved. It's great. And you were so excited for young Christians. It's awesome. But you still got this thing within, and you don't want to feed it. And you don't want to allow it to get stronger because it will take you out. It will mess up your life. Now notice it says this, fleshly lusts wage war against the soul. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, the word translated war carries the idea of a military campaign. We do not win one battle and the war is over. It is a constant warfare. We must be on our guard. You know, it's awesome when you have a great day, a great week, but don't be overconfident because the battle still rages. Again, Wiersbe writes, our real battle is not with people around us, but with passions within us. And D.L. Moody stated years ago, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any other man I know. And that's true. You know, we like to blame everybody else, right? But we have a lot of problems with just ourselves. How are you doing with the war within? How are you doing? We have to be alert. Don't be naive. Be alert, and we have to be equipped to deal with this war. There are two things I would say, and of course there are many things that could be said. Number one, we need to know that Christ in us is sufficient for us. We do have, through Christ, the provision to pull this off, to win this war. But the second thing we need to realize is that I must depend on the Spirit of Christ to make Christ's sufficiency practical. That's why we, and I'm going to go there just for a moment. I want to go to Galatians 5, talking about this war. Let's go to Galatians 5 for just a moment. Galatians 5:16. We got to think about how to deal with the battle. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. We got this flesh pull. It's drawing us. The passions sometimes are immense. And it doesn't mean just when you're young. Sometimes as an old Christian, you still say, whoa! That walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust, the power, the craving of the flesh. For the flesh, this is what we're facing, all of us. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You see, when we become a Christian, for the most part, we want to do the right thing, the things that you please. We want to do the right thing. But in our frustration and often in our exasperation, we do the opposite thing. How do we get over that? How do we deal with that? Walk by the Spirit. Walk in dependence upon the Spirit to take the things of Christ and make them practical in my day to day. If you're in Galatians 5, you drop down to verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, the flesh is not eradicated. We'd love it to be, but it's not. It has not taken a hike. It has not gone on vacation. But it has been judged. Notice what it says again in the Galatians 5. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. The flesh has been judged. Therefore, I can say no to it. and yes to God. This is what Romans 6 is all about. Even so, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We now have the provision in Christ to say no to the flesh, to say no to my anger, to say no to my selfishness, to say no to my unlovingness, to say no to my impatience. I can say no to that because Christ has made the provision and the Spirit of God can make it practical. But I have to depend. We're not going to win this war by self-confidence. We're not going to win this war by overconfidence. We're not going to win this war by just, you know, having a great day. We're only going to win the war day by depending on the Spirit of God throughout the day. Making the things that Christ has provided and making them practical, real. We have to know our enemy. We have to know our provision. You know, I would encourage you, if you've never thought about it, you've never really given much thought about it, you know, spend some time, maybe spend a month just meditating on Romans 6. It's a wonderful passage. Or Galatians 5. Or Ephesians 6. Take one of these passages that talks about war and allow God to teach you by His Spirit, through His Word, how you can begin to make victory a part of your pattern in life. Take it seriously. I want to show you something I came across. My brother, when I went down to see him last year, he said, "Hey, I got some stuff that actually belongs to you." He lives in the States, and when we moved to Canada, there's a lot of things we couldn't take. And so he said, I've got some stuff here that belongs to you, and you ought to take some of it if you can." And so this is one of the things that he said you ought to take. I don't know if you can see it in the back. It's a little teeny cup. I suppose it's for tea or something. I'm not sure. Anyway, I thought, he gave it to me. Now, where this came from is the reason it's important. You think, why do you keep little teeny cups? But anyway, Dad was in World War II. And he was on the Philippine Islands. And then when they invaded Japan, he was involved in that invasion when they went into Hiroshima after the bomb. And so Dad has, you know, some memories from the war. And this little cup and another, which I didn't bring the other because it was like a little vase, about that tall. And I looked at that and I thought, oh, yeah, that's really cute. It has little flowers, you know, little flowers, things that, you know, you think would be. And then I just thought, well, that's nice. And so I thought, well, it was Dad's and I want to keep it. And then one day I was looking at this thing. And Becca, what is in that little cup? I know it's Japanese, which I'm not going to have her read it. But anyway, what else is in that cup?
There's a gun.
There's flowers and a gun, like a machine gun. I thought, pretty little flowers, machine gun? This must be part of the war effort, right? Isn't that interesting? We can go through life and we think, oh, how pretty. How pretty. Right? They took me out! Yeah, I'm sorry. I get carried away sometimes. Excuse me. Anyway, the flesh, a lot of times we think, oh, pretty flower. This habit won't be a problem. This issue won't become a big deal. And all of a sudden we get shot. We have got to take the war seriously. We got to war well. We got to wage war wisely so we have a walk that is faithful. Notice, that goes to our next verse. Let's go there. Verse 12. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. We have the war. Urge alien strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Keep your behavior. If we're winning the war within, we will win the war without. Our behavior will show itself. There will be integrity. Our behavior, our walk is to be one of purity and integrity. Conduct counts. It counts with God and it counts with those around us. Just ask your kids. Be careful. I like the way the New Living Translation. Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. The world jumps on our inconsistencies. The world loves to point out Christians who fall out. And we have to admit, as Christians, we give them quite a bit to work with. I remember a man who, some years back, he wrote some books that were really well received, and they were well done, and they had a huge audience. And he was a good writer, and he also was on radio, and I don't know at that time, on TV, I believe. Christian, well-known, well-respected. And he fell into moral sin. It decimated his testimony and it decimated his ministry. And the world loved it. Now, you know, we can point our little bony finger at another Christian and say, oh, shame, shame, shame. But you know what? We need to fight the war and we need to walk well, or the finger is going to be pointing at us. We can go down the same road. Our behavior, our conduct, our walk is to be above board. It is to be above reproach. It is to be excellent. Notice, as you read on in this verse, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, or we would just say among the unbelievers around us, so that in the thing in which you are slandered by your as evildoers, and we will be slandered, even Christians that are really, you know, living a Christian life, trying to do the right thing, staying steady, honoring the Lord, loving their families, being good neighbors, caring for those around them, even those people will be slandered. We live in a war zone, and it's oftentimes a zone where we're hated. I want to read this passage. I just want to remind you, not to depress you, but it's reality. John 15:18 reads this way, if the world hates you, whoa, why would it hate a nice person like me, right? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Even Christians, even those who are trying to honor the Lord, trying to be honest, trying to stay steady, they're going to get slandered. They're going to get shot at with accusations that are false at times. And what do we do? How do we handle that? Everybody denies they're guilty, right? I mean, people on death row, I didn't do it. And they look at us and they say, you're just like the rest of them. Charles Swindoll says, denying false charges is easy, but there must be more. Our lives must make those charges sound ridiculous to those who know us best. Even the ancient philosopher Plato said, he understood this principle, and he said, when he was told that a certain man had begun making slanderous charges against him, Plato's response was, I will live in such a way that no one will believe what he says. When we're slandered, will people believe what is said? Or do we live a life of integrity? Not perfection. None of us have perfection. But when we mess up, we confess up, right? I was telling Marty, it was very interesting. It must have been Friday. I was out and I saw my neighbor up the street. And we're good friends, good buds, and we enjoy each other. He's not a Christian, but he's a really nice guy. And so I went up, and I knew he wanted to talk to me for something. And so he came down, and he said, you know, the other day, and it was maybe a couple, week and a half, 2 weeks ago, he said, you know, when I came over, you came over, and I was all grumpy. And I remember, right? And he said, I just wanted to say I'm sorry. I thought, and really, that was fine. I knew he was having a bad day. I didn't have anything to do with it. I just went home quickly. But anyway, but you know what? I thought, here this guy is saying sorry. You know, sometimes we need to do that as Christians, right? We need to say, and first of all, we say it to the Lord. Say, God, I so messed up here. I confess it. And then we move forward. Move forward. Not perfect, but we live with integrity. We're honest about sin, and we move forward trying to do what God wants us to do. And we live a life, and it only is possible by the power of the Spirit. We're not sending anyone out here and say, well, pull up your bootstraps, buddy. Get it together, gal. No, go out there depending on the Spirit of God to make this thing happen. It's His power working through our weakness. But good deeds count. Notice what it says. Let's read this verse. Keep your behavior excellent among Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In your good deeds, in your good works. You know, good works, and this is a big, big problem. I was talking to my a good friend. He called me last night from the East Coast, and he hands out Bibles all the time to people, just walking in the street. His big deal is evangelism, and he hands out books and Bibles and stuff. And we were talking about this response he got. But he said, you know, the most common response I get, this is what he said to me last night, the most common response I get is people when I start, they say, I'm good. Really? Really? All have sinned. None of us got it together. We're not saved by being good. We're saved by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. But after we're saved, God wants to so work in us that good works become a part of our lifestyle. Good works count with God, not to get us saved, but after we're saved, doing what is right, doing what is good. And the idea of good is morally beautiful. Something that counts for something. It's praiseworthy. It's morally commendable. Good works cannot save us, but they can make a major impact on those around us after we're saved. Notice what it says, again in verse 12, as they observe them, as the slanderers, the unbelievers, those around us, as they observe them, our good deeds, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. The outcome of a Christ-honoring lifestyle, of a lifestyle of integrity, a lifestyle that counts for Him, is that He gets the credit, He gets the glory. You know why He gets the glory? Because if we live a life that really honors the Lord, He's the one that empowered us to do that. He gets the credit, ultimately. So good deeds, living, you know, treating your neighbor fairly, kindly, caring what happens, doing things that are appropriate, caring for one another in this assembly, serving coffee, even to people you may go, oh man. But anyway, you do stuff that's good, you know, like the people watching the kids. As you do it under the Lord, through the power of the Lord, it's good, it honors the Lord. And when people see our good deeds, they will honor the Lord, they will glorify Him. But what is that day of visitation? What's that about? Notice what it says. They will glorify God in the day of visitation. William MacDonald puts it this way. A day of visitation is any time the Lord draws near, either in grace or in judgment. One possible meaning is this. That unbelievers will see your life. They'll watch the way you treat them. They'll see how you handle the frustrations. They'll see that something in your life is unique and different. They may say it weird, but it's different. And as they watch, they begin to see there's something in your life that ultimately they figure out comes from somebody beyond you, and it's a Lord. And they're drawn to the Lord Jesus. The day of visitation, God visits them in grace, and they come to trust in Christ as their Savior. I remember years ago watching a video series at that time of this couple, and they had an evangelistic Bible study in their neighborhood, and they just loved their neighbors and all these lost people, and they invited them for Bible study. And this one lady in particular was very, very difficult. She was a miserable lady, and she tried to make everybody else miserable, right? And she knew it. And so they would be nice to her, and she'd be nasty to them. Nice, nasty, nice, nasty. After a while, she got tired of being nasty, I guess, and she said, "Why are you nice to me?" And they pointed to the Lord Jesus, and she came to faith in Christ. See, we want to point to the Lord Jesus so people will come to faith in Him. But there's a second interpretation. The day of visitation can be a day of judgment. One writes, "The unsaved person will be compelled to glorify God in the day of judgment. They will have no excuse, for they will not only have heard the gospel, they saw it lived out in Christian lives. God will then be vindicated through the blameless conduct of His children." Both outcomes are possible, and I'm sure will occur. Years, years, years ago, in fact, it was 1805, a number of Indian chiefs and warriors met in council at Buffalo Creek, New York, to hear a presentation of a Christian message from a preacher from the Boston Missionary Society. They sat there, they listened. After the sermon, a response was given by one of the chiefs named Red Jacket. And here were part of his words. "We are told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We are acquainted with them. We will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has upon them. If we find it does them good, makes them honest, and less disposed to cheat Indians, we will then consider again what you have to say." If people look at our life, will they consider what we have to say? Will they look to the Lord Jesus? Will they be drawn to the Lord Jesus? May we as Christians wage war wisely, saying no to the flesh. And may we walk faithfully before the Lord, so we will consistently point people to the Lord Jesus to be their Savior. That little cup was in this bag. Totally unrelated. My dad didn't have these little flowers. But anyway, I was going through my stuff again, and I saw this little bag. And then I didn't know where that little bag came from, and then this was attached to it. Don and Marty, obviously a gift, and then it gave their names. And that's what stopped me. They were good friends of ours years ago in Dodge City. 3 kids, some of the most faithful people in the church. The wife was really, you know, she was staunch Christian. We had them babysit our kids. And then, before we left Dodge, they moved. They moved down south into Texas area. And we didn't hear much from them for years. His work had taken them to another place. And one day, I think it was by phone, I was talking to him. And his wife had left him and ran off with the preacher. 3 kids, 2 girls. No mama. Where's that Christian mama? I don't doubt that she knew the Lord, but I tell you what I know. She did not war wisely. And she did not walk faithfully. And she did not point people to the Lord Jesus. Now we can point our finger at her, but you know what? The danger is for all of us. Not to leave fearful, but don't leave naive. We, by God's grace and through the power of His Spirit, need to wage this spiritual war wisely every day. So we can walk faithfully before those who are around us, so they will be consistently pointed to the Lord Jesus. So on the day of visitation, they will glorify God, say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me, by way of their testimony. Instead of on that day of visitation being a day of standing at judgment, and you stand there and people stand there in their sin, and there's no changing the destiny at that point, there's no hope, and they still have to glorify God and say, God, thank you for the option you gave me, but it's too late. But it comes back to us, not that we will save people, not that our testimony will ultimately take them to Christ, but we do not want our testimonies to be a roadblock to Christ. May we walk wisely. May we live faithfully and consistently point people to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray. God, help. This world is not our home, but it is a dangerous zone. Help us not be simplistic, not be naive, not be pessimistic, but be alert. Help us know we desperately need you every moment, moment by moment. Help us lean upon your Spirit, depend upon your Spirit, and walk in the power of your Spirit to demonstrate the qualities of Christ. Oh, help us wage war wisely. And walk faithfully. We pray in Jesus' amazing, all-powerful name.